The second part. But to our purpose, dearly beloved, accept this cup from the hands of our Heavenly Father, and albeit your pains are almost intolerable, yet cast yourself, because you have no other refuge before the throne of God's mercy, and with the prophet David, being in like trouble, say unto him, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for all my bones are vexed. Psalm 6, verse 2. Now proceeds David in his prayer, adding certain clauses why he should be heard and obtain his petitions. But first, we will speak of his prayers as they are in order through this whole psalm. David, in sum, desires four things in this his vehement trouble. In the first verse, he asks that God would not punish him in his heavy displeasure and wrath. In the second verse, he asks that God should have mercy upon him. And in the third verse, he desires that he should heal him. And in the fourth verse, he asks that God should return unto him, and that he should save his soul. Every one of these things was so necessary unto David that, lacking any one of them, he judges himself most miserable. He felt the wrath of God, and therefore desired the same to be removed. He had offended, and therefore desired mercy. He was fallen into the most dangerous sickness, and therefore he cried for corporeal health. God appeared to be departed from him, and therefore he desired that the comfort of the Holy Ghost should return unto him. And thus was David, not as the most part of men commonly are in their prayers, who, of a usage and custom, oftentimes do ask with their mouths such things as their hearts do not greatly desire to obtain. But let us mark principally what things are to be noted in these his prayers, which he, with earnest mind, poured forth before God. It is evident that David, in these his prayers, sustained and felt the very sense of God's wrath, and also that he understood clearly that it was God only that troubled him, and had laid that sore scourge upon him. And yet he seeks support or aid nowhere else but through God alone, who appeared to be angry with him. This is easy to be spoken, and the most part of men will judge it but a light matter to flee to God in their troubles. I confess, indeed, that if our troubles come by man's tyranny, then the most sure and easy way is to run to God for defense and aid. But let God appear to be our enemy, to be angry with us, and to have left us. How hard and difficult it is then to call for his grace, and for his assistance none knows, except such as have learned it by experience. Neither yet can any man so do, except the elect children of God. For so strong are the enemies who, with great violence, invade the troubled conscience in that troublesome battle, unless the hidden seed of God should make them hope against hope, they can never look for any deliverance or comfort. The flesh lacks not reasons and persuasions to bring us from God. The devil, by himself and by his messengers, dare boldly say and affirm that we have nothing to do with God. And a weak faith is often compelled to confess both the accusations and reasons to be most true. In time of trouble, the flesh does reason, quote, O wretched man, perceive you not that God is angry with you? He plagues you in his hot displeasure. Therefore, it is in vain for you to call upon him. Close quote. The devil by his suggestion or by his ministers, does amplify and aggravate these precedents, affirming and beating into the conscience of the sorely afflicted in this manner. God plagues you for your iniquity. You have offended his holy law. Therefore, it is labor lost to cry for mercy or relief. For his justice must needs take vengeance upon all disobedient offenders. In the mean season, a weak faith is compelled to confess and acknowledge the accusations to be most true. For who can deny that he has deserved God's punishments? The flesh feels the torments, and our weaknesses cry out, "All is true, and no point can be denied." The vehemence of this battle may be plainly espied in the sickness of Hezekiah and in the history of Job. Hezekiah, after he had, with lamentable tears, complained that his life was taken away and cut off before his time, that violence was done unto him, and that God had bruised all his bones like a lion. At last he says, quote, "Be thou surety for me, O Lord," close quote. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 14 through 15. But immediately upon these words, as it were, correcting himself, he says, quote, "What shall I say? It is he that hath done it," close quote. As who should say, "To what purpose complain I to him? If he had any pleasure in me, he would not have treated me in this manner. It is he himself whom I thought should have been my surety and defender that hath wrapped me in all this wretched misery. He cannot be angry and merciful at once," so judges the flesh, "for in him there is no contrariety. I feel him to be angry with me, and therefore it is in vain that I complain or call upon him." This also may be perceived in Job, who, after he was accused by his friends as one that had deserved the plague of God, and after his wife had willed him to refuse all justice and to curse God, and so to die, after his most grievous complaints, he says, quote, "When I called upon him, and he hath answered, yet believe I not that he hath heard my voice," close quote. Job chapter 9, verse 16. As if Job would say, "So terrible are my torments, so vehement is my pain and anguish, that, albeit, verily, God has heard my petitions, yet I feel not that he will grant me my request." Here is a strong battle, when they understand perfectly that remedy is in none but in God alone. And yet, they look for no support from God's hand, as might appear to man's judgment. For he that says that God punishes him, and therefore cannot be merciful, and he who doubts whether God hears him or not, appears to have cast away all hope of God's deliverance. These things I put you in mind of, beloved mother, that albeit your pains sometimes are so horrible, that you find no release nor comfort, neither in spirit nor body, yet if the heart can only sob unto God, despair not, you shall obtain your heart's desire, and you are not destitute of faith. For at such time as the flesh, or natural reason, the law of God, the present torment, and the devil at once do cry, quote, "God is angry, and therefore there is neither help nor remedy to be hoped for at his hands," close quote. At such time, I say, to sob unto God is the demonstration of the secret seed of God, which is hidden in God's elect children, and that sobs are only a more acceptable sacrifice unto God than without this cross, to give our bodies to be burnt, even for the truth's sake. For if God is present by the assistance of His Holy Spirit, or no doubt is in our conscience, but we stand assuredly in God's favor, what can corporeal trouble hurt in the soul or the mind? Seeing the bitter, frosty wind cannot hurt the body itself, which is most warmly covered and clad from the violence of the cold. But when the Spirit of God appears to be absent, yea, when God Himself appears to be our enemy, then to say or to think with Job in his trouble, quote, although he should slay me, yet will I trust in him, close quote. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Oh, what is the strength and vehemence of that faith which so looks for mercy when the whole man feels nothing but dolorous on every side? Assuredly, that hope shall never be confounded, for so it is promised by him who cannot repent of his mercy and goodness. Rejoice, mother, and fight to the end, for sure I am that you are not utterly destitute of that Spirit who taught David and Job. What obedience I have heard you give unto God in your most strong torment, it needs now not for me to write. Only I desire, which is a portion of my daily prayer, God our Father, for Christ Jesus his Son's sake, that in all your trouble you may continue as I have left you, and that with David you may sob. Albeit the mouth may not speak, yet let the heart groan and say, quote, have mercy upon me, O Lord, and heal me, close quote. Psalm 6, verse 2. And then, I, nothing doubt, your grievous torments shall not molest you forever, but shortly shall have an end to your everlasting consolation and comfort. You think, peradventure, that you would gladly call and pray for mercy, but the knowledge of your sins does hinder you. Consider, dearly beloved, all that physic or medicine serves only for the patient. So does mercy serve only for the sinner, yea, for the wretched and most miserable sinner. Did not David understand himself to be a sinner, and adulterer, and a shedder of innocent blood? Yea, knew he not also that he was punished for his sins? Yes, verily he did. And therefore he called for mercy, which he that knows not the heaviness and multitude of sins can in no wise do, but most commonly does despise mercy when it is offered, or at least the man or woman that feels not the burden of sin. They lightly regard mercy, because they feel not how necessary it is unto them, as betwixt Christ and the proud Pharisees, Luke chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. In many places of the New Testament is it to be seen. And therefore, dear mother, if your adversary troubles you with your sins, past or present, objecting that mercy appertains not unto you by reason of your sins, answer unto him as you are taught by our Savior, Christ Jesus, that the whole needs no physician, neither yet the just, mercy nor pardon, but that our Christ is come to give sight to the blind and to call sinners to repentance, of whom you acknowledge yourself to be the greatest, and yet that you doubt nothing to obtain mercy, because it was never denied to any that asked the same in faith. And thus, no doubt, you shall obtain victory by Christ Jesus, to whom be praise forever. Amen. In the rest of David's prayer, now will we be shorter, that we may come to the ground of the same. After desiring a mercy, David now desires a corporeal benefit, saying, quote, heal me, Lord, close quote, Psalm 6, verse 2. Hereof is to be noted that bodily health, being the gift of God, may be asked of him without sin, albeit we understand ourselves to be punished for our offenses. Neither yet in so praying are we contrary to God's will, for his providence is planted in the nature of man a desire of health, and a desire that it may be preserved. And therefore he is not offended that we ask health of body when we lack it, neither yet that we seek preservation of our health by such ordinary means as his majesty has appointed, provided always that God himself be first sought, and that we desire neither life nor health to the hindrance of God's glory, nor to the hurt or destruction of others, our brethren, but rather that by us God's glory may be promoted, and that others, our brethren, by our strength, health, and life, may be comforted and defended. These precedents now rightly observed, it is no sin earnestly to ask of God health of body, albeit we know our sickness to be the very hand of God punishing or correcting our former evil life. This I write, because some men are so severe that they would not that we should ask bodily health of God, because the sickness is sent to us by him. But such men do not rightly understand, neither yet consider, that sickness is a trouble to the body, and that God commands us to call for his help in all our troubles. Surely our submission and prayers in such extremity is the greatest glory that we can give to our God. For so doing, we think that his mercy abounds above his judgment, and so we are bold to pray for the withdrawing of his scourge, which petition, no doubt, he must grant, for so he promises by his prophet Jeremiah, saying, quote, if I have spoken against any nation or city, saying that I will destroy it, and if it turn from iniquity and repent, it shall repent me also of the plagues that I have spoken against it. Close quote. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. God promises to show mercy to a whole city or nation if it repent. And will he not do the same to a particular person if, in his sickness, he calls for grace? He has shown unto us that he will, by many examples, and especially to the leprosy of Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, which she received of the Lord's hand, punishing her high and haughty mind. And again, upon her submission, and at the prayer of Moses, she shortly was restored to health. But to proceed, David, moreover, prays, quote, turn again, O Lord, close quote, Psalm chapter 6, verse 4. It appeared unto David, being in the extremity of his pain, that God was altogether departed from him. For so this flesh, yea, the whole man, always judges when trouble works by any continuance of time. David had sustained trouble many days. He had prayed, and yet was not delivered. And therefore he judges that God, being offended for his sins, had left him. And yet it is plain that God was with him, working repentance in his heart by his Holy Spirit, expressing forth those sobs and groans, as also the desire he had to be restored to that comfort and consolation which sometimes he had felt by the familiarity which he had with God. All these motions, I say, were operations of God's Holy Spirit, and yet David could perceive no comfort nor presence of God in his trouble, but lamentably complains, as you have heard before. Hereof it is plain that the very elect sometimes are without all feeling of consolation, and that they think themselves altogether destitute, as may be seen in David. But it is chiefly to be noted that David, in his anguish, remembers that God sometimes had been familiar with him. For he says, quote, "Turn again, O Lord," close quote, signifying hereby that before he had felt the sweetness of God's presence, but now he was left to himself without feeling of comfort or consolation. For thus David appears to complain, quote, "Hast thou not been familiar with me, O Lord, thy unprofitable servant? Didst not thou call me from keeping sheep to be anointed king over thy people Israel? Didst thou not so encourage my mind that I feared not the fresh strength of the cruel lion, nor yet the devouring teeth of the hungry bear from whose jaws I delivered my sheep? Didst not thou once inflame my heart with the zeal of thy holy name, when all Israel were so afraid that none durst encounter with that monster Goliath? Yet thy majesty's spirit made me so bold and so valiant, that without harness or weapons, except my sling, staff, and stones, I durst enterprise singular battle against him? Was it not thy own strength that gave me victory, not only at that time, but also over all other enemies that have sought my life since? Hast thou not made me so glad by the multitude of thy mercies and thy most gracious favor, which thou from time to time most abundantly hath poured upon me, so that both my soul and body hath rejoiced through the gladness of thy countenance? Hast thou not been so effectually present with me in troubles and dangers, that my very enemies have known and confessed that thy power was always with me, and that thou didst take my defense upon thy own self? And wilt thou now so leave the habitation that thou hast chosen? Shall it be left desolate forever? Can thy mercies have an end? And shall thy fatherly pity never appear more unto me? Shalt thou leave me forever, thus to be tormented, whom thy goodness afore so abundantly comforted? O Lord, I am sure thy free mercies will not so treat me, and therefore turn again, O Lord, my God, and make me glad with thy countenance, whom of long time thou hast left void of consolation and joy." Close quote. Advert and consider, dearly beloved, in what a state David was when he had no other comfort except only the remembrance of God's former benefits showed unto him. And therefore, marvel you not, nor yet despair, yea, albeit you find yourself in the same case that David was. Sure I am that your own heart must confess that you have received even like benefits of the hands of God, as David did. He has called you from a more vile office than from the keeping of sheep, to as great a dignity, touching the everlasting inheritance, as he did David. For, from the service of the devil and sin, he has anointed us priests and kings by the blood of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you courage and boldness to fight against the enemies that are more near unto you than were either the lion, the bear, or Goliath to David. Against the devil, I mean, and his assaults. Against your own flesh and most inward affections, against the multitude of them that were, and yet remain, enemies to Christ's religion, yea, and against some of your most natural friends, who appear to profess Christ with you, and in that respect, the battle is more vehement. What boldness have I seen with you in all such conflicts? It needs not me to rehearse. I write this to the praise of God. I have wondered at that bold constancy which I have found in you at such time as my own heart was faint. Sure I am that flesh and blood could never have persuaded you to have contemned and set at naught those things which the world most esteems. You have tasted and felt God's goodness and mercy in such measure that not only are you able to reason and speak, but also by the Spirit of God working in you to give comfort and consolation to such as were in trouble. And therefore, dear mother, think not that God will leave his own mansion forever. No, it is impossible that the devil shall occupy God's inheritance, or yet that he shall so leave and forsake his holy temple that he will not sanctify the same. Again, God sometimes suspends his own presence from his elect, as here by David may be espied. And very often he suffers his elect to taste of bitterness and grief for such causes as are before expressed. But to suffer them to be left out of his hands, reft out of his hands, that he neither will nor may permit. For so, he were a mutable God, and give his glory to another, if he permitted himself to be overcome of his adversary, which is as impossible as it is that God shall cease to be God. Now last, David prays, quote, deliver my soul and save me, close quote. Psalm 6, verse 4. In this prayer, no doubt, David desired to be delivered from the very corporeal death at that time, and his soul to be saved from the present plagues and grievous torments that he sustained. In which it might appear to some that he was more addicted to this present life, and that he loved more the quietness of the flesh than it became a spiritual man to do. But, as before is said, God has naturally engrafted and planted in man this love of life, tranquility, and rest. And the most spiritual man oftentimes desires them, because they are seals and witness of the league and fellowship that is between God and his elect. And, albeit trouble most commonly does follow the friends of God, yet he is nothing offended that earnestly we ask our quietness. Neither is that our desire any declaration of carnality or of inordinate love that we have to the world, considering that the final cause wherefore we desire to live is not for the enjoyment of worldly pleasures. For many times in the midst of these, we grant and confess that it is better to be absent from the body. But the chief cause why God's elect do desire life, or to have rest on earth, is for the maintenance of God's glory, and that others may see that God takes care over his elect.